This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God. Absolutely. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today's message, the theme is joined at the heart. We talk about being joined at the hip. Sometimes people are so connected, we say they're joined at the hip. But I think even more important are those who are joined at the heart. David had a very good friend in Jonathan, and they were knitted together heart to heart. And how much a blessing is it when we find someone that we can share our life with, as Robert snuggles with his wife, you know? Isn't your life better, Robert and Sarah? The two are better than one, right? It's just amazing, and the two become one. So whether it be in a marriage or an extended family, to know that you have family members that you can come together when you're sad and build up one another, right? And if your family is all messed up, like a lot of us have messed up families, this becomes your family. And if your parents are all messed up, God becomes your parent and your father, right? So today we're going to talk about being joined at the heart. Because when we're joined at the heart, we don't feel so alone anymore, right? Brett and I had something in common, right, Brett? We were talking, Brett was sick as could be about what, how long ago was that, Brett? About a month ago, you got sick? You came to church all sick, right? About a month ago. And I got it last week, so I could share his misery, and we were sharing remedies. So we had something definitely in common with this yucky bronchitis, and how long has it taken? What did you take? And, oh my goodness. But whatever the case may be, it can be good things or bad things, we can come together. We are called to be a body of believers, right? Amen. And about the opposite of that I can think of are the Pharisees. They did not live with their heart in anything, right? Whether it be God or other people. So they sent an investigation team to investigate Jesus. They came down from Jerusalem. They said, we've heard a lot about this prophet Jesus. We got to check him out because I don't think he's one of us. And it's our job to correct everyone in both the way they teach and the way they live. That was their goal in life, was to go around and judge people and check out how orthodox, how conservative they are. So they went down. So that's the beginning of this text. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that are unclean, that is unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. This does not mean that all of a sudden Jesus and the disciples just plunged in their food without washing their hands and they had dirty hands. That's not what it's talking about. The Jews had these extensive laws of ceremonial washings that were very intricate and very complicated because they were in the world, right? And they were so tainted by being in the marketplace of the world, they'd have to wash the world off of them before they dared eat anything. And this became more important than God's word and God's law. So they found out that Jesus' disciples were these just living with this freedom and liberty. And so they come in and they ask Jesus, say, well, how come your disciples didn't do all these washings before they ate? And what's the matter with you? Have you had people like that in your life? Felt like they're checking up on you and nothing you do is right? Okay. All right. We have a few out there in the audience. How does that make you feel when your motivation and your heart, does that draw you closer to them? Turns you off. I just heard a song on the radio, I've heard it before, Caleb, talk about how the Christian life is not, or in the Bible, is not a book of manuals and a manual and instructions, but it's a love letter. And that the more laws that the singer writes about, the more laws that are given to me, the more I want to break them, but it's a relationship, more like falling in love. That's what it is. One phrase on the Caleb, so more like falling in love. I'm not going to sing it today, but anyway, you get the gist of it, okay? And that's what our faith is supposed to be, falling in love, a relationship with Jesus Christ and with one another. It's not just one-to-one. So anyway, here come the Pharisees, checking things out, and they ask, well, Jesus, why do you allow them to do this? Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders? First of all, there's no life in tradition, in traditionalism. Traditions are fine. Heritage is fine. We think of I know Robin and I, we both like a lot of old hymn, Abide With Me. It's an old hymn. Or Holy, Holy, Holy. A wonderful hymn. Traditions are fine. Heritage is wonderful. Traditionalism's a whole other story. Traditions are the faith of living faith of people or situations years ago. Traditionalism is the dead faith of dead things in the past that has no life now. There's a big difference from observing traditionalism and honoring heritage from the past. Amen?
Amen.
But I have to say that this sermon that I'm, this text, I preached this 10 years ago, and this is the sermon that got me fired talking about this. I don't think that'll happen here because I'm preaching to the choir, and we have a synergy here, and we have an understanding of what the mission of the church is, because what Jesus is saying here is that don't base your life or your church on man's word, base it on God's word. Don't base it on man's ideas, base it on God's ideas. Don't base it on man's mission, put it on God's vision. And when you have a vision from the Lord, everything goes better. Instead of fighting and bickering over, well, I think this and I think that, like Pastor Rick said the other day, we don't care. God doesn't care what you think or what you feel. He says, are you following me? Are you following my word? Right? And thanks be to God that I finally found a church family after 42 tries that we have that here. Thanks be to God. So we are joined at the heart. And when you suffer, we all suffer. When you are happy, we are happy. And isn't it great you don't have to do this alone? The community of faith? The Pharisees had no clue about that, what church is supposed to be all about, at all. Clueless. And Jesus is talking about all the time, repent. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of heaven is within you. It's not, are you washing your hands a certain time? Are you observing all the rules and regulations a certain way? Are you doing this a certain way? Saying it the right way? It's where's your heart? Is it connected with God? And is it connected with one another? Otherwise, we're off in our own little world, and I've been there. It's no fun to be isolated. When I went through 10 years ago preaching the sermon and having the loving release of the congregation and being unemployed 10 years ago today, having a council meeting, oh, panic attack. Took me a while to get used to council meetings, how wonderful they are here, by the way. But anyway, going through that, it was it was something else. And trying to find my way and wondering, I've been a pastor full-time 30 years, 25 years at that time, where do I go? What do I do? And God told me to go to a conference that was 350 miles away. I went to it. It was very boring. Got nothing out of it. I said, God, why did you have me here? I felt like, just hold on. There's a reason. The end of the conference, one of these speakers came up, and I talked about what I was going through 10 years ago with a divorce, with a church split, and all this kind of stuff. And I finally realized why I came. 350 miles to hear this. Pastor, you need to be in community. Forget all this other stuff, notes, PowerPoint, conference, how you grow to church, how to do this, how to that. You need to be in community with other people. You cannot do this alone. I could have saved a whole lot more money if I just listened to God instead of going 350 miles just to hear that one thing, but it changed the way I looked at things. I go, oh, I need help. So I started looking for churches, and thank God you guys welcomed me. And you welcome me. And it's a place for healing, isn't it? Well, love you too. And so the Pharisees had no love. They say, now that's not appropriate, Martha, for you to speak out during the pastor's sermon. What's the matter with you, you know? So it's all about doing it God's way, with God's power, with God's love and God's joy. Is there joy in keeping rules and regulations? Does that get you all excited and want to sing songs? Oh yeah, I got to do this and I got to do that and this and that, and people are watching me and I better... That whole thing of being judged and trying to be perfect, does that work well? Trying to be perfect? No. It's all a matter of the heart. And we know that, and thanks be to God, we have a place, it's a safe place for you, a safe place for me, that we can live under God's word and go, yippee, that's right, Daryl. We can be, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. I am so grateful for this church. So grateful for you. And we don't have this kind of a situation here. So Jesus, though, what was his reply to this? They say, well, let's just check what rules, what sections. Did Jesus go under man's rules? Did he put himself under that? No. He put himself under his Father. and his father's the relationship of his father, and what his dad says goes. Whatever father says, that's what I do. And it was always under the father, right? Walking in constant vision. It's one thing to have vision from time to time and feel God's presence and really get into the Lord and really into his presence. Jesus lived in that vision all the time, and he had that vision of what the kingdom of God was supposed to be and how much it got messed up by man. Man got its paws on it and just changed everything. So Jesus had a perfect vision of what the kingdom of God is supposed to be like. The other day I was watching a TV show, and I'm not good at cars at all, mechanical, you know that, but I was fascinated by the show because they talked about refurbishing cars and trucks and customizing, which is fine. I'm not into it a lot, but what got me and grabbed me was this guy, I think he lived in the Philippines, who has vision. He can look at an old beat-up car, and he looks, and he gets inspiration, and he sort of does this kind of thing, and he looks at the car, and he's got it crazy, and the rest of the workers are wondering what's the matter with this guy, but he's getting a vision. One time he got a statue of an eagle, and like this, and he says, that's where the car needs to be. So he got his vision by the statue of an eagle. He brought the statue of the eagle into the shop. They're going, what kind of guy? This guy's nuts. But he had this big vision for this car, and sure enough, the front of that car looked like an eagle. It came out to the front, came down like the beak of the eagle, and he always gets some vision that gets him excited. And he always knows inside what it's going to be, but he can't put it on paper. He can't do drawings. He just knows when he sees it, and he knows what it's going to be before it is, right? That's what vision is. It sees beforehand what God wants to do ahead of time. The seers of the Old Testament looked way ahead. Abraham looked way ahead. David looked way ahead. Moses looked way ahead to Jesus Christ. We're called to look ahead to the kingdom of God, what's here, but also what will be when we go to heaven. It's a both now and then thing, right? Well, what was Jesus' response to this? He quotes again the scriptures. He doesn't quote man's section 42-89 or quote the Constitution of the Jewish people. He quotes the scriptures and he said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as is written. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. He said, these people honor me with their lips. Talk, talk. Talk is cheap, right? Oh, we love you, God. Oh, praise you, Yahweh. On and on and on they would go, praying, saying their little verses, but nothing in the heart. And so the Lord said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts far from me. Have you ever talked to someone and you know they're not there with you? They're there, but they're not there. And you got to do the, right? You have been there, Rob. God's been there a lot. He says, my people, my leaders don't get it. I want a heart-to-heart with my kids, with my children, and they're off doing these little, they're playing church. They're just playing church, playing games, like a little club. And their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. So they started letting go of God's word and started teaching man's rules. Their worship became very ritualistic and formalistic and lifeless, loveless, joyless. No blessing. It's just you go through the ritual. Ever been there in a church like that? Is that exciting? Does that inspire you? No. And so it is with our worship. We are called to worship God from our heart, not our head. I was taught in seminary how to analyze everything theologically. Finally, I said, you know, how do you analyze a love letter from your sweetie, your sweetheart? Do you analyze it for grammar and sentence structure? I hope not. And then tell her, oh, this is incorrect. You didn't say this the right way. The exclamation points were not appropriate there. I needed a comma. And you needed extra paragraphs, and it didn't follow an outline. Try that sometime, right? Super analytical. By the way, the church I had in Ahwatukee had a lot of engineers and a lot of accountants. And I had to learn that it's fine to have a story, but I always had to have the point real quick because I'd lose them. Because they go, yeah, what's the get on with the point. What's the point? Well, here's the point. Put your heart into your worship. Put your heart in your relationship with God. Because God puts his heart into it by giving his very son Jesus, who broke his heart on the cross and died for us, that we might have eternal life. That's love, right? That's relationship. That's what inspires people. The love of Christ compels us, right? and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us, Romans 5:5 says. So it's a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with the Holy Spirit, a relationship with Father God where you experience His overwhelming love and goodness and mercy as Moses did. His goodness was so great, Moses thought he was going to die. And he just saw the back end of God's glory and His goodness and about melted him right there in the desert. He just was overwhelmed by the goodness of God. Are you overwhelmed by the goodness of God? How great is our God, we sing. Is your God great? Do you have something to praise Him for? So we praise Him, right? We're joined at the heart with God's heart. What was David called? A man after God's own heart, not as God's own head. It's God's own heart, because he had so much passion for God, right? And for His Word. He loved God. Do you love God?
Yeah.
Amen. That's great to hear.
Yeah.
We should be unapologetic in our love and our worship to God. At the same time in our worship, we are joined at the heart with one another. We need to be considerate of one another in the worship. Like when I'm standing here in front of the kids, and they're trying to see the PowerPoint, I can go crazy in worship. I need to be considerate of people behind me. Maybe they're in a wheelchair. Maybe they're small. And get out of their way to help their worship. And not just what I do, what I feel like doing. I have to be considerate of one another. Some people say, well, just the way I am. You don't like it, too bad. That's not real Christian. We are joined to the heart with one another. So the Bible talks about being considerate of one another, right? It talks about those that are stronger in the faith being more patient with those that are weaker in the faith, than Romans talks about, Romans 14, and being considerate. So we have the heart-to-heart relationship with God and worship, but also the heart-to-heart with one another. And we consider and we think of the needs of others, not just our own, right? So it's a relationship like here and also right here. And when you've got both that together in the form of a cross, you've got a great life because you're connected with God and people. And it's sad when we're disconnected from God or disconnected from one another. It's not just a private me and Jesus alone in worship. We are a body, right?
Amen.
Catherine was talking about, she was giving me a hard time. She never does that. She never kids me. Anyway, she was kidding me. She said, well, maybe I won't come. I said, well, you'll be missed. Oh, really? Like, really? Whenever anyone's not here, you are missed.
Yeah.
There's a big void. It really is. We're not just saying that. There's a void when people leave. And it breaks our heart as pastors when people leave and they don't even tell us. We have no clue. They're active, and then something happened, and poof, they're gone. Just gone. And when you have a relationship, it hurts when all of a sudden it's been cut off, right? It's like two pieces together, Velcro together, and all of a sudden just tore apart. And so we are connected with one another, unlike here in the text, with God and with each other. And Jesus says this in verse 8, you have let go of the commands of God and holding on to the traditions of men. 10 years ago, we had a great thing going at Family of Christ. We had people coming 30, 40 miles to have contemporary worship, but also traditional service. We had people in love with the Lord, with each other, had great fellowship, had activities. We went to Slide Rock. We went to ball games. We went to the Suns games, Suns playoffs games when they were good, way back when. And we did a lot of things together, a great family atmosphere. And then we had people going, this is not the way we're supposed to do church. This is not the Lutheran way. And they wanted to go back to man's way, not God's way. And it ripped the church apart. I still have people I cannot convince to go to church. They have so many bad feelings over the church split that happened. I said, just start a house church then. If you're so turned off of the institutional church, just start a house church. Because you have to be in God's Word, right? You have to keep that connection with God and find other believers that you can have a connection with. But here, they let go of the commands of God by holding on to the traditions. That's quite an indictment for church leaders to be accused of letting go of God's Word. And that's what happened, right? They let God's Word. One time was in Ezra. Ezra found the books, the God's Word, in some closet in the church. It had been so many years since the Word of God was used in worship. They just did their own way over and over. Isaiah said, look here, look what I found in the closet back here, the sacristy. Here's God's Word. They blew off the dust. They started reading God's Word, and people started crying because there was power, there was inspiration, there was hope, there was life in these words, because it's the words of God, no longer the words of men. And it was like a mini-revival that happened, not even a mini-revival, a revival based on God's Word. And every revival needs to be based on God's Word, right? Yeah. On what God wants. So we look at this and we say, what does God want? Not what I want. We don't let go of the Word of God. Verse 8, he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. So they set aside God's Word, they let go of God's Word, and later on it says, you nullify the Word of God by your traditions. So the power that's in the Word of God is nullified because of the fact that all of a sudden man's Word goes over God's Word put in the closet, all of a sudden it's a club, a man-made club, and there's no Word of God. We want to base everything on the Word of God here, the Word and the Spirit, right? We really do, and thanks be to God for that. But anyway, in the sermon 10 years ago, I quoted this scripture, and I knew the end was coming for me there. I said, what the heck? Let's just go for it. And I said, this is what God says the church is supposed to be. And I used a book called The Present Future by Reggie McNeil. It's funny, the LCMC loves the guy. We had him come and speak conferences. Missouri Synod hated the guy. They thought he's anathema. And anyway, I used his book for the sermon. And I talked about how Reggie McNeil was trying to get the church to go back to what it was supposed to be. And he talked about the fact that we're supposed to go back to mission growth instead of church growth, transformation instead of information, spiritual growth instead of looking at the church growing in numbers and bodies and so forth, kingdom growth, and looking at beyond the church building and members of this church and going out into the community and doing things that maybe don't increase our membership but increases the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? Say you go to a public school and you do a prayer walk there, you're helping out the school in the name of Jesus. That may not directly help our church. We may not get any members from that, but God's kingdom is expanded out there. Or we go to the jail, and maybe we get very few that come here, but the kingdom of God is expanded, right? That's where it's at. Now, we can demonstrate and report that so many members joined our church because of this activity of the pastor and membership. It's a whole different mind shift to shift to God's kingdom instead of man's kingdom, building up some corporate entity and building up budgets and all that kind of thing. And Reggie McNeil talked about the fact that we've got to release our people to go out into the world and not stick them into the church building and have committee meetings and budget meetings and subcommittees and constitutions. And for us, we're going, no big deal, of course. But for a lot of people, this is like, what do you mean? We're not going to have all these boards and committees anymore. I've always been part of that. We've always done it that way. You know, and those are the seven last words of the church, right? We've always done it that way. Ever-changing adventure. God is fluid, right? His word isn't, but he is. He's like a river and it flows. And people come and people go, and we are called to be fluid. And one thing I've learned as a pastor is you've got to be fluid, not with God's word and the doctrine, but as you approach people and be ready for anything, right, Pastor? Pastors? You've got to be ready for anything because you never know what's going to happen. And we have to guard our hearts, prepare our hearts for what God wants. And that's the key to all this. Is your heart ready for what God wants? Is your heart connected to one another that maybe you can help someone else, maybe not yourself? So that's our prayer for here. Because what had happened in closing is that people said, well, you know, I'm tired of taking care of my parents, and it costs a lot of money. So they said, you know what? They had this Corban, this offering that they could use, and people were misusing it. And in order to, so they could get out of helping their parents, they would say they were giving this money to the church, and it really wouldn't go to the church, but then they got out of the responsibility of taking care of their parents in the name of the church. And God says, why are you doing that? The Bible says, honor your father and your mother, take care of them, and here you go. As an excuse, you're going off and just doing your own thing in the name of the church. Now, sometimes we have parents that do need we do need to separate, to set boundaries. Legitimately, we really do. But that's not the case of these Pharisees. They're going, we just want to bother with family in the name of religion. So having said all that, where do we base our life on? What do we base our life on? Do we nullify the Word of God because we want to do it always the way we've done? No, we don't do that here. In the book of Revelation, Jesus had words of challenge and criticism for people, but also affirmation for churches. One of the churches was very small, was very poor, yet Jesus saw them and says, you're poor, yet you're very rich. You're small, but you're very mighty. And I would say the same of this church. Yeah, we're not some big church. We're not going to be on worldwide TV. Pastor Rick and I with our great sermons for the world to hear, although it is on the internet. But we're not going to have this worldwide television ministry. Now, Pastor Rick, right? This big show. And to have this wonderful choir with robes or the latest Christian rock and just rocking and having perfect tone, perfect music, instruments. That's just not who we are. But what's the heart of the matter? It's God's presence, right? It's the love of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel, the good news that God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal boredom, no, eternal life. It's life. And the Pharisees had no clue. Jesus said, these words are spirit. My words are spirit, and my words are life. And may we continue to hold up the Word of God, hold up God's presence and His wonderful Holy Spirit, so that when we come to worship, we are changed. Our hearts are changed. We are restored. We are healed right here, right now. And may we continue to walk the way of Jesus. And we pray that God will not take His Holy Spirit from us, but even more fill us more and more and more and more and more. And we pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, the name of our Savior, forgive us our sins right now. Forgive us for the walls we've erected because of our differences and wanting it our way. Lord, we know this isn't Burger King. Have it your way. This is have it your way, God. You are the King. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to be more considerate of one another. But also, Lord, help us to be more aware of Your presence. Forgive us for distancing ourselves from You and others. Increase our love for You, God, and for one another. And we ask that everyone who comes into this place, Lord, or comes in contact with us out in the world, that they would see You in us and feel You through us, Lord. Shine Your light upon us in our darkness, that we might radiate Your light and reflect Your light. Lord, in Your mercy, come now, Holy Spirit. Come now, Holy Spirit. Bring our hearts even more closer to You, Lord. And from our hearts we say, Lord, we love You, and we love one another. And we thank You for amazing grace, Your amazing grace, and this amazing grace church. Protect us and bless us. Help us to grow in the kingdom. And the hurts, the scars, the persecution that we receive, Lord, we just give it to You. And we ask for Your healing and turn our scars into opportunities to witness to others from our hearts. From our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.